I welcome you all as well, and I invite you to stand and turn to Romans chapter 5 as we read the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. This week in my studies, I came across a very fascinating true story in history about a Japanese soldier by the name of Hiro Onoda. Anyone heard of Hiro Onoda? Hiro Onoda was commissioned during World War II as the leader of a small team who would ensure Japanese control on an island in the Philippines. His pressing order by his commanding officer was this: Hiro, never surrender, no matter what. Well, of course, eventually September of 1945 came and World War II ended. The nation of Japan surrendered. But Hiro and his team were far removed from the news. They were isolated from much of the rest of the world. And the United Nations, they used, you know, the planes to drop down letters and even photos, pamphlets, to tell everyone the war is over, even on the one that Hiro himself was on. But Hiro was trained too well for his own good. He believed that all of these pamphlets, all these things, was just enemy propaganda, and he rejected any thought of surrender. For the next not one, not two, not five, not 10, not 20, but 30 years after the war was over, Hiro was still fighting for his country in the island of the Philippines. He continued to use guerrilla tactics. He was raiding the villages. He was targeting the local population. People died. In his eyes, everyone was the enemy. Everyone was a spy. And so it wasn't until 1974, again, nearly 30 years after the war was over, that someone from the Japanese government finally was able to find him and get in contact with him and get it through to him. Hiro, the war is over. 30 years after peace had been declared, Hiro finally understood. I'm fighting a battle that's already won. Now, with today's technology and the way the news spreads, that seems almost unthinkable, right? You start thinking, well, how did this even happen? How can a soldier be fighting a war for 30 years after it's over, after peace is declared? And yet, loved ones, hear this. Despite living in an age of information where that information travels almost instantly, where Bibles are printed by the millions, where evidence for Christ is everywhere, it's abundant, even in the science, many today are still walking around without hope, without understanding that God has already won the war. It's truly over. God has done everything required for salvation and more. He's done everything required and more for those to come to him by faith, so that they can know peace with him. Yet the world is not at peace. He wants them to know reconciliation with him. But they're blinded, as we read in Scripture, by the eyes of the enemy, and so they continue to war. But look here at Romans 5 again at verse 1. God says through Paul, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Then go back to verse 11, the end of this section. He says, "We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Paul is saying the war is over. It's over. There's peace. Now, those I mentioned before, blinded by the enemy, that's unbelievers, right? And they need ambassadors of Christ to go out to them, as we've been praying for some even this morning. They need God to open their blind eyes. But Paul here is not referring to unbelievers. He's referring to believers. Look at all the we's and the us's and the ours. This is a message for believers. Paul says, "Believer, you who are justified by faith, you know peace with God. You know it." See, there are some who would say they are believers, and many of them might be such, but they're still fighting like there is a war to be won. Like any misstep they take, any stumbling they might do, it might cause them to lose their right standing with God. They live on pins and needles, so to speak. But loved ones, there is an objective peace with God. And if you can really grasp this truth that Paul has for us in this passage this morning, you can know the subjective peace that follows. As a believer, you have been justified by faith. And Paul is telling us today that once justified, the war is over. You already have peace with God, and that is for all eternity, and that is a hallelujah. The question is, do you experience that peace? That's the question we all have. Do I experience it? Are you attempting in some way to secure salvation that God has already won for you? Is there some idea in your mind that if I stumble, God might now reject me? We often live like that. So let's dig in. Let's look closer at what Paul has to tell us about the peace of God. And what we're going to find in this passage is that a believer has peace that is absolutely grounded, rooted in hope. And it's a peace that's established in love, rooted in hope, and established in God's love. The next 2 weeks, we'll be focusing on this being rooted in hope. This morning, we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to see how the peace of God is settled, how it's sustained. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how that hope is strengthened that gives us peace. And then we'll move on and we'll talk about how peace is established in God's love. What a thing! I love this passage of Scripture. So number one on your sheets, as a believer, you can know peace rooted in hope because God has settled your past. He settled it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins, therefore. That's a big word for Paul, right? What's the therefore, therefore? And Paul tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been, that's what he's looking back at. That's what he's referencing. Most immediately, everything that he's been saying since Romans 3:28. But of course, all that Paul has been saying, because that just concludes more of what he said before that. So we could go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, right? Just keep following the therefores back. Romans 1:16. Paul is proclaiming the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. But then Paul takes a logical aside. You know what? You need this righteousness. You know why? Because God's wrath is being revealed at the same time. And it's against all the unrighteous and all the ungodly. And Paul spends a lot of time showing us that, didn't he? And then he concludes in that great passage in Romans 3 that all are unrighteous, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. But then he shows us in the very next verse that the righteousness shows us something, and it shows us what God has done. And so he picks that up and he says it's through faith for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And from there, as we've discovered in all of Romans chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, God's justification is by faith alone through Jesus Christ. And that's been central. Paul has spilled a lot of ink, as we talked about on that scroll, talking about the justification is by faith alone, Christ alone, and grace alone. But someone might say, okay, I've been justified. I've been declared right with God. Now what? I've been justified, but what does that actually mean in my life? Does it mean at one point in time in the past, God declared me right, and now it's all up to me to keep myself right? And Paul adamantly says, right here in our passage, no, that is not what that means. Well, let's look at three reasons. It is settled. It's not up to you. Letter A, you've already in the past been declared right by God. You've already in the past been declared right by God. In the Greek here, the verb for justified, it's in the aorist passive tense. And so that means, of course, it happened in the past. And then since it's in the passive tense, it means that you are not the cause of it. You're the recipient of it. You did nothing, as Paul has been telling us in Romans 4, to actively merit justification. No amount of works, no amount of rituals, no amount of rule following got you one step closer with God. He is the one who did it. You're the recipient. You know why? Because sin, as we've talked about, contaminates the whole. You're not righteous. You're contaminated. What you could not do, God did. He did. And so by faith in Christ, God alone, by His grace, declared you right with Him. He did it. He declared you right. It's past tense. But it didn't end there, because letter B on your sheets, which is this, you presently experience ongoing peace with God. Because you have in the past already been justified by faith with God, you have it. You have it. That is a present active verb now. So it's presently experienced, and it can be ongoing. But what exactly does it mean? Some might object and say, Pastor, I don't feel at peace. I don't feel at peace. You should see the absolute mess of my life right now and all the trials and the tribulations. Paul's going to get to that here in a little bit. But they say, life around me is just not peaceful. I don't experience it. I don't understand. What is this peace? And loved ones, I know. I've been there. I'm there every now and then yet. We don't always feel peace. Life around us isn't just peace and tranquility. Now, you can know the peace of God, right? You can know it. Philippians 4:7 establishes that. There is a peace of God. You can know it despite the unrest around you, despite the circumstances, despite something that surpasses all comprehension or understanding. You can know God's peace. But that's not what Paul is talking about right here in our passage. Paul does not say you will always feel peaceful. He says you have it. You have peace with God. Paul also doesn't say that you have the peace of God. That's Philippians 4:7. What's he say here? He says you have peace with God. With God. It's not a subjective feeling. It's objective truth. Here, Paul is talking about a peace that you already know because you have been justified by faith. It's objective. It's peace grounded in absolute truth. It's peace that comes because the war is over and you are already declared right with God. The peace that Paul refers to here is the most fundamental peace that there is, that we can know. See, the world, the unbeliever, he or she is at war with God. They seek peace. And probably most of them would say something like this. What do you mean I'm at war with God? I'm not at war with God. Hardly even think about Him. The scripture tells us that they are. We all once were. Jesus said, you're either for me or what? You're against me. Romans 1 tells us the unbeliever is against God. The unrighteous, the ungodly. They suppressed God's truth. They turned to idolatry. They turned to every sin imaginable. They turned to anything but God. They're going to do it their way. But more terrifying than the unbeliever being at war with God, while God loves each one absolutely, purely, wholly, with 100% love, while He desires each one to come to know Him and be saved, to repent, His wrath is also against them, the ungodly and the unrighteous, as we've seen. His wrath, too, is 100%. It's pure and it's holy. Apart from faith in Christ, we are at war with God, and He is at war with us. In fact, look at what God calls us there before we know that peace. Look at Romans 5:10 again. He says, we were his enemies. We were his enemies. Oh, but then he says, we are reconciled. And verse 11 says, there is reconciliation. Those are war terms. We're going to talk more about reconciliation when we get there, but we can hardly not mention it right now because it's so related to peace. To be reconciled with someone is to be at peace with them when once you were not, right? God says, because I have justified you in the past, believer, you now presently know peace with me. You know it now. There has been a reconciliation between you, the once enemy of God, and God himself. In fact, loved one, God now calls you not enemy, but friend, beloved, righteous, child, redeemed. Hallelujah. There is an objective peace that you have with him, and it's ongoing. It isn't a feeling-based peace, necessarily. Not this peace that he's talking about, but it's an established fact. God has declared peace. If you're a believer, the war is over. Now there is a settled peace because God has already declared you righteous, because even now, presently, you are at peace with him because of that. And also because of letter C on your sheets, which is that it is through Christ. It's the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. There's also no proof better of the war between man and God than when you look at the cross of Christ. And even today, man, for the most part, they might be okay with a God. Maybe even they would say the God. But don't you bring Jesus into it. Have you heard that? Have you been there? Don't bring Jesus into it. If they do bring Jesus into it, certainly don't bring up that he's Lord. Don't bring his lordship up. Not our Lord Jesus Christ. They say, I'll believe in a Jesus who is kind of mushy and loving, and yeah, he died for me, but not the Jesus who said, I'm Lord. Who said, take up your cross and follow me. Not the Jesus who said marriage is between one man and one woman. Not the Jesus who says looking at a woman is lust, adultery. Not the Jesus who said people are going to hate you because they hated me first. Not that Jesus. I don't want that Jesus, they'd say. And so again, they're making up a God in their own minds. It's idolatry. They're rejecting Jesus, the real Jesus of Scriptures. And they're proving that they're at war with God. That was all of us. Again, we were all once enemies. There is no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. Look here, just take a look. Walk down the street with me here in Romans 1 through 5, 1 through 11. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we're justified in Jesus' blood. Verse 9 again, saved from God's wrath through Christ. Verse 10, reconciled through Jesus' death. Verse 11, we boast in God through Christ who reconciled us. We're justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings that peace because of all of his work. In fact, he said it himself in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful. Loved ones, as a believer, you can know peace rooted in hope because God has settled your past. It's settled. He's done it. He's already declared you righteous, and that leads to a present peace with him, ongoing, and all of that through Jesus Christ, who makes the peace of God possible. Secondly, as a believer, you can know peace rooted in hope because God continues to sustain you in the present. He continues to sustain you in the present. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Right away, Paul says in the next breath that something else is through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You see that? It's through him that we have obtained our introduction by faith into grace. What's that mean? Here's what it means. Letter A on your sheets. God gives and continues to give you access to His grace. God gives and continues to give you access to His grace. I say again, church. God gives and continues to give you access to His grace. I suspect if we could really wrap around our minds and hearts that one thought, we would say with Paul in the end of this verse that we boast, we exalt, we rejoice in the glory of God. Just this one thought. God gives and continues to give us access to His grace. Many of us here, as little kids, we had faithful mothers and fathers who taught us to pray early on. That's good. Keep doing that. But it's kind of just something we learn to do in one sense. And I'm not saying there are times that we don't treasure it. I'm not saying that there are times that we don't at least grasp the outer edges of its importance, of prayer, of the grace that we can go to in God. But do we often take it for granted? Do we? Like, do we sometimes think of our access to God's grace as simply one option of a list of things that we probably have to do today? Guilty? Guilty? We haven't always had this kind of access to God. The Old Testament believers, those that were under God's Old Testament covenant, didn't have this kind of access to God. In the garden before sin, man did have this kind of access to God, right? Man and woman walked with God. What a thing. But after sin, man was banished from the garden, banished from that access to God that was so personal, the same kind of access Paul is talking about here. It's an access that we have obtained and we continue to have access to it. That's what Paul's saying. This Greek verb translated, we have obtained, it's in the perfect active tense. Now just to remind you, the perfect tense, what is that? It's an action completed in the past but still has ongoing effects right now. We've obtained and we continue to obtain our introduction or our access by faith into grace. See, this peace is not just a past event. It's a reality you continue to experience because God grants you and continues to grant you access to His grace through Christ. Now, my translation says introduction. That's fine. But it's maybe not an introduction like we often think of introduction. It refers to be introduced to a king through the favor of another. And so it has a sense of having entrance or access to the king himself by another's favor. And that's what Paul is driving at here. We have been given and continue to have access to grace, and that grace is given by the King, by God Almighty Himself, access to the Holy One of Israel. We have access to the Holy of Holies, loved ones. God's chosen covenant people, Israel, did not have that kind of access. God did come to dwell with them, didn't He? His presence in the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, and then later the temple. But not just anyone could go into this presence. Only the high priest. And the high priest, only once a year. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he better do everything just right as God had commanded, or he would experience death. You can jot down, or here it is on the screen, Exodus 28, just something interesting that I hadn't thought about before. But it tells us the high priest had bells attached to his robe. They were sewn onto his garment. And so on that one day of the year, when he went in on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies, he had those bells, and if they stopped ringing, the congregation would know the high priest was struck dead by God. That was the kind of the access the people had before Jesus Christ came with His new covenant. But when Jesus Christ died, what do we read about? When He gave His final breath, Matthew 27, it says the veil of the temple was torn in two, the curtain from top to bottom. And that signified something incredible. By Jesus' sacrifice, we have access now to the Holy of Holies. We have been given access to God and His grace and the outpouring of His grace. Because of Jesus and by faith, we have obtained access or introduction to God's grace. And we continue to have it. Ephesians 2:14 says that He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, and there he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, one and broke down the dividing wall of partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And then we keep reading to verse 18 there at the end, and it says, it's through him, Jesus Christ, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have our access into one spirit to the Father. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. We have access. Hebrews 4:15. Since we have a high priest, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. To the throne of grace. We receive grace, and if you continue reading that, we receive more grace as we go to the throne of grace. God sustains you in the presence because he gives, and he continues to give you access to his grace. That's letter A. Letter B, you continue to stand in the grace God has already given you. You continue to stand in the grace that God has already given you. Equally amazing truth. Not only do we continue to have access to God's grace, we continue to stand in it. This Greek verb for to stand here carries with it the idea of permanence, of standing firm and immovable. We have some hymns about that, right? And it's also in the perfect active tense. So standing in God's grace is a past action that continues to be true. Do you get that? You get it. Paul demonstrated earlier he had to use two verbs. He used a past verb and then a present verb, that our peace with God was and continues. Now he's just using one verb to do the same here. But he says it's done. It continues to sustain us. It had the power to save us, and it continues to have the power to keep us saved. By grace you've been saved, and by grace you'll be sustained. See, you don't get God's grace in one moment in time and then fight for it the rest of your life to keep God's favor, to earn his favor. You don't start in grace and then depend on the flesh. In fact, that's what Paul said to the Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit and now are being perfected by the flesh? Rhetorical question. Answer, no. And you can see that in the Greek, actually. The answer is supposed to be no. The same grace you stood on when you received Christ, you now, even today, continue to stand in. I love how John MacArthur said it. He said it this way, and it's on the screen, I think, quote, if a dying Savior could bring us to God's grace, surely a living Savior can keep us in his grace, end quote. I love that. If a dying Savior could bring us to God's grace, surely a living Savior can keep us in his grace. And he does. And so Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12, another hymn that we sing from, I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he's able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. A few verses later, he tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, all we need to do here is we need to peek at the end of Romans 5, the whole end of it all, where Paul says there in verses 20 and 21, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that sounds like a radical thing, right? A radical thing. God's grace is amazing. It is radical. But that said, Paul is, of course, going to deal with some wrong, radical thinking that comes from that statement. But for now, Paul wants us to know you have been saved by grace and you continue to stand in it. You stand in his grace. Everything that you have is because of God's grace. Now, if you take everything to heart that God has just told us about, both immediately and in both of these two verses, what ought to be true of every single believer? What ought to be true? God has settled your past, believer. And so you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. God sustains your present. He gives you access to his grace, and you are able to stand in it forever. And so what? Your present peace with God is rooted in the boastworthy hope of future glory, as we sung about the third hymn. A boastworthy hope of future glory. And we boast and hope of the glory of God. Think about it. In Romans 1:23, God's wrath is revealed against the ungodly and unrighteous who exchanged the glory of God for anything else but God, as we continue reading. In Romans 3, we find that statement that we know so well, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:27, then, all of our own boasting, it's excluded. No boasting for you, not in your own glory and works. It's shut out. But now we find that we do, in fact, have something to boast in. And that's the same word here in our passages as in Romans 3:27, boast. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Why? Because that hope is secure. Remember, we talked about it last week, I think it was. Hope is confident assurance that God is able to do what God has said he will do. Hope is the anchor of the soul. It's sure confidence. And so because God has settled our past, because God sustains our present, we can boast in the hope of future glory. His promise of eternal life will be realized. So listen, you and I, we who by grace through faith in Christ Jesus have been saved, we can rejoice with absolute certainty that the glory of God and you and I will become a reality. In fact, in a sense, right now it already is, as we saw last week. We looked at Romans 8:30 a little bit. Those whom he called, past tense. He also justified, past tense. Those whom he justified, past tense. He also glorified, past tense. What a truth. It's as good as done. Jesus praying for his disciples in what we often call the high priestly prayer. He said, "The glory which you have given me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Oh, you could do a whole sermon right there. But wow, the same glory Jesus had been given, the Father gives to his disciples. And one day they will see him in glory. In fact, some of them did see him in his earthly glory after he was resurrected. But John writes to us, 1 John, later on, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are children of God," not enemies, children. "It has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you." Paul writes again in Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you will be manifested with him in glory." And so Paul can write maybe the verse you've all been thinking of. Why haven't you said this already, Pastor? Titus 2:13. "We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I know that's a lot of verses up there on the screen, but I want you to see this is just a sample, and this shows the unity of Scripture on this subject, the clarity of it. Glory awaits. It awaits. It's as good as done. Loved ones, we boast, we exalt, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That hope is confident assurance, absolute certainty in that which we don't now see, but know one day will be. As we close, I want us to remember that true historical account that I started with, the Japanese soldier, Hiro, who was still fighting a war that was already won. Loved ones, Hiro Onoda spent 30 years fighting that war that had already ended. He rejected every message that was dropped down by the planes. In so doing, he rejected the peace that had already been declared. And so for 3 decades, he lived as the enemy, when he could have just laid down his arms and gone home. Are there any of you doing the same with God? Do I do the same with God? God has declared peace through Jesus Christ. The war is over. And yet some still resist, believing they must fight their way to God. Others refuse to believe they were ever at war at all, as we talked about. But the truth is, as we've said, apart from Christ, we're all enemies of God. And yet, in his infinite, infinite, holy, pure love, he sent his Son to die for sinners. And the Son took the punishment that we deserved, the wrath that we deserved. And then he rose again, and he declared peace with God for all who come to believe in him by faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, the call would be just to lay down your arms, like Hero should have. Lay down your arms. Put down your defenses if he's calling you. Believe in him who died for your sin and was raised. Believe in him if you haven't done that. He promises to raise you to new life, to glory, and he will. Be reconciled to God. A believer, stop fighting battles. Christ has already won. The question is not whether that peace with God is real. It is. The question is whether you'll live in the reality of what Christ has already accomplished. It's over. The battle's over. Victory's won. Peace has been declared to all those who by faith come through Christ. So maybe we need to, some of us, stop doubting what God has already done for us on the cross. That he's covered our sins. That we've been justified, declared right by God, by him alone, by faith. To know that we now are at peace with God, that we can come to him and stand in his grace and have access to it. We need to know it. We need to live it. We need to rest in it. And we need to rejoice in it, boast in it. Well, that's the word of our Lord for today. Let me pray.